Please be turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We have a tremendous crowd here today, and we are so thankful to each and every one for being here, to our members who we always love to see here, and to those of you who may be visiting, thank you so much for blessing us with your attendance, and the only thing that we would ask of you is to give us a chance to get to know you before you head off on the rest of your journeys. I don't know if you're like I was back in school, but I really enjoyed studying history. For whatever reason, that was just one of my favorite subjects. Even all the way back as early as we began to study history, all the way through the history classes that I took in college, I really enjoyed studying about these great historical events. And you know how usually you would study those events is you're reading about those things in a textbook, right? You're reading about the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and you're reading about the Titanic, and you're reading about all of these different wars that took place in our history from a textbook. And those things have been put in there and arranged in a certain order to kind of to fit the curriculum for that particular school, for that particular class. But think just for a moment, if you could learn about history from people who actually saw it, from people who witnessed those events. I can guarantee you that the textbooks that I used in my history classes were about the 20th edition of that particular textbook. They had been edited and revised, and they had just taken what was in the previous edition and maybe updated it just a little bit, put a little few new animations in there to make it more relevant to what we were trying to study. But just imagine if you could have a book that was written by a Pearl Harbor survivor. Imagine if you went and just sat and studied the diary of a Pearl Harbor survivor. We have that kind of material in books such as the Diary of Anne Frank, which give us a historical account of what was going on during that time through her own eyes, and it talks about the things that she heard and the things that she saw. I want to suggest to you that we have just that when we hold the Bible in our hands. And so this morning what I want us to do is look at the crucifixion of Jesus, not from a history book, not from a historical perspective, but I want you to understand that what we're going to study this morning is the eyewitness testimony of people who were there and saw these things. And so there's going to be a significant emphasis in our lesson this morning upon imagining ourselves being there, witnessing these events, as we're seeing these things happen through the eyes of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, others who are mentioned and quoted in those narratives as well. But first, what I want us to do is look here in Isaiah 53 and just think about Jesus as the Lamb of God. You think all the way back to Leviticus in chapter 1 when they're talking about the sin offering and talking about the characteristics or the qualities that had to be present in a lamb or any animal that was going to be chosen to be sacrificed as an offering to the Lord. It had to be a male. It had to be without defect, without blemish. So what you were doing when you were offering up this sacrifice to the Lord is you were going out into your flock or among your herd, and you were picking the very best of what you had. And you were taking that and offering it as a sacrifice for your sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, we begin in verse 1 as the prophet is prophesying about the Messiah. And he says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Here we see Jesus as described as a lamb. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Like a sheep that's before its shearers as silent. In John chapter 1 and verse 29 and several other places where John clearly identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. You remember when John was baptizing there and he sees Jesus walking down the road and he says, "That's the Lamb of God. That's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. That's the one that I was talking about to you when I said, after me comes one who is far superior to me." He's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. Just like that lamb, that male without blemish, that perfect body of that animal that was sacrificed, Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. And so as we think through the events of the crucifixion, keep in mind, once again, our intent this morning is to imagine ourselves being there, seeing these things as we read the eyewitness testimony of the men and women who were there and actually did behold these things. Look in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I want to begin reading in verse 15. In verse 15, Matthew chapter 27, it says, "Now at the feast the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. I want you to imagine just for a moment what it must have been like to be Pilate on that day. To see all of these angry people bringing this man. And Pilate had asked Jesus questions. He had interviewed him to see what exactly it was that Jesus had done that had made this mob so angry. And he had found no fault in this man. He had found no fault in what Jesus had done. And so he's making the conclusion here that they had handed him over just because they were envious of him. But just imagine just how real this is for a man like Pilate, who's sitting there and having to make a decision about what to do with this man Jesus, knowing that this angry mob is there wanting him to be crucified. And they want him dead so badly that they're willing to allow a notorious criminal to be released from prison. Imagine being in that position. Husbands, imagine what it must have been like for him to receive a message from his wife saying, don't do this. Please have nothing to do with this man. I've suffered greatly in a dream last night because of him. Can you imagine being a husband in that position and having to make a decision between your job as a ruler in the Roman province and as a husband in trying to listen to the wishes and the desires of your wife? Just imagine being there and seeing all of these things. All of us have probably suffered many things in a dream before. And you understand just how real that is. And you will wake up scared to death because of something that you have dreamed about that night. Just imagine what it must have been like to be there and see and witness these things for yourself. Let's continue reading in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him, and led him away to crucify him. Just imagine what it must have been like to be one of these soldiers. You know, they had done scourgings before, I would imagine. They had been there and participated in those things. Do you think they had ever participated in a scourging or in a mocking where the person that they're mocking and the person that they're scourging is doing nothing, saying nothing, and not really responding in any way? Can you imagine being the disciples or someone very close to Jesus and witnessing those things? I mean, I just can't even imagine one of my brethren here at Roswell enduring someone just spitting in their face and just how disrespectful that is to do that to someone. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see Jesus endure that affliction and to endure that kind of persecution and to endure that degrading attitude and disrespect of men? I mean, these are the very hands that God had formed from dust that are now mocking and scourging and persecuting the Lord. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see that? Turn with me to Mark 15. Look in verse 33. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Can you imagine what it must have been like to hear Jesus speak these words? Now, many times in the past, I have taken the position that Jesus was simply quoting the first line of Psalm 22 when he cried out on the cross. And until my studies from this past week, when we did the lesson on the wrath of God, I would have thought, Jesus is not questioning God here. He's just simply taking the disciples' attention and pointing over here to Psalm 22 so that they would go and remember that psalm and remember that the psalmist is in deep despair at the beginning. But there's this point at which the Lord answers the psalmist's cry, and then the very end of that psalm is very victorious and triumphant. But when you think about what Jesus did in dying on the cross, in drinking from the cup of God's wrath to keep us from having to do that, He tasted of that wrath of God so that we would not have to, so that we would be saved from that wrath. Here is Jesus, who existed with God from the very beginning, who up to that point had known nothing but God's pleasure, and now he's tasting from God's wrath. There has to be something to that. There has to be something to this darkness that fell over the entire land for 3 hours that Jesus was experiencing while he was on the cross. Imagine what it must have been like to witness Jesus going through not only physical, but mental and emotional anguish. Look in Luke 23. Verse 32. It says, "Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." Can you imagine being one of these criminals and seeing that Jesus is suffering this intense persecution? And they know within themselves, as we find in other places, where at least one of the criminals says that this man's done nothing wrong and we're suffering justly. But can you imagine these criminals knowing that they had done wrong, knowing that they were justly convicted of their crimes, and looking at Jesus, who is being unjustly put to death, and to hear him say, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." You remember those guards that we talked about, those ones that scourged him, the ones that mocked him, the ones that fashioned the crown of thorns and placed it on his head, the ones that gave him the reed and the purple robe? And we talked about how, can you imagine being one of those soldiers and how you had seen that before, but probably not yet seen someone that you're persecuting answer not a word? Now imagine some of those same men being right here at the place called the skull, lifting Jesus up on the cross and hearing Him say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Continuing on in chapter 23, look in verse 39. It says, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him, said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Imagine that. Imagine hanging on a cross with Jesus and hearing Him say to you, "You're going to be with me in paradise. This very day, you will be with me in paradise." Look in John chapter 19. Down in verse 25. It says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." This is one that is difficult for me to talk about a lot. I've said this probably more times than you care to hear, but I am a crier. And I'm not ashamed to admit that. I come from a long line of criers. My mother is a crier. Her father is a crier. And I don't know much beyond him, but I would imagine they were criers. And I can't even imagine understanding what it must have been like for Jesus in this case. To look down and see his mother standing there. To look down and see John standing there. And to be really concerned about what they're having to go through during all of this. And so now not only am I enduring the physical anguish, but the mental anguish, the emotional anguish of the humanity that Jesus experienced while He was here on the earth. And then imagine being Jesus' mother. I mean, this is the one that the angel had foretold would come and be Savior to His people. This is the one that you carried for 9 months. This is the one that you bore, that you raised, that you nursed. This is your son. And he's having to endure these things. I can't even imagine being in a situation like that and having to look down at my mother and speak some type of comforting words to her. I can't imagine being a father or a mother and having to look up at my child and see them endure such harsh persecution. Look down in chapter 19 and verse 28, where it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Imagine seeing that. Imagine standing there. Imagine the disciples witnessing this event and seeing Jesus. This is their friend. This is their teacher. This is their Rabboni. And he has now died at the hands of sinful and angry men. And he didn't even try to defend himself when all of this was going on. Can you imagine the confusion? Just the emotional roller coaster that you're going through at this time? Look back in Matthew chapter 27. I want us to think about the reaction of those standing by who were not disciples. Those who were standing by who were even participating in Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew chapter 27, look down in verse 54. And this is just after witnessing. Let's actually go back into verse 51. This is right after what we just read. Jesus yielded up his spirit. Verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" What had just happened in Jerusalem that day was undeniable to these men. This is, you know, we often give the centurion credit for making this statement. That's not what the text says. The text says that the centurion and those who were with him, who do you think that was? A centurion is a leader over 100 soldiers. So what the text is saying is that not only did the centurion come to this conclusion, but all those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus that day, they came to this conclusion after seeing all of the chaos that took place after Jesus yielded up his spirit. They came to the conclusion, truly, this was the Son of God. And we've just put him to death. Can you imagine being there and seeing all of these things take place? Look in Mark 15. Mark 15. This will be the last passage that we'll look at this morning. Look in verse 21. It says, "They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now, I've got a song that I like to listen to. Well, I don't like listening to it. It's very thought-provoking to listen to. It's a song called "Watch the Lamb." And supposedly what this songwriter has tried to do is to try to tell the story of the crucifixion of Jesus through the eyes of Simon, the one who was compelled to carry his cross. Now, I'm not suggesting to you, let me disclaim this right up front, I'm not suggesting to you that this is the actual account of what happened with Simon the Cyrenian. It's probably not accurate very much at all. But what I think this song does is it gets us to think about what it must have been like. I want you to imagine fathers who were taking their families to Jerusalem to worship. Taking their families to Jerusalem with their lamb to go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. because we're talking about the Passover, right? We're talking about the time of the Passover. And so I want you to imagine going to Jerusalem to offer this sacrifice for the sins of yourself and for your family, and then imagine the scene that you find instead. Here it says, walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the lamb. Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the lamb. For there will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the lamb doesn't run away. And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the lamb. But when we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, crucify him! We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away. Forced to play in this drama, a part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy. The people gave him none. The second one was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. I scarce believed my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross and falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, you carry his cross. At first, I tried to resist it. Then his hand reached for his sword. And so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross I heard him pray, Father, forgive them. Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed. And then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I lost all sense of time until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, Father, please forgive us. The lamb ran away. Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much we don't understand. So I took them in my arms and we turned and faced the cross. And then I said, dear children, watch the lamb. Can you imagine being a father and having to try to explain these things to your children? The things that you have seen and heard? Again, that's not the story of Simon the Cyrenian. I can almost guarantee it. We just don't simply know what he was there for and what his purpose was. But I think that does at least tap into the emotions that people felt on that day when they saw these things. Not everybody was crying, crucify him. There were some people who were there, the disciples especially, who had to witness this happen to their master and their teacher. But I don't want the story to end there, because the story doesn't end there. Because they took Jesus and they laid him in a tomb. And on the third day, just as he had said, the Father raised him from the dead. And 40 days after that, he ascended and took his place at the right hand of the power on high. But can you imagine having to watch him suffer and die? I want us to conclude this sermon by singing, "Low in the grave he lay." Let's all sing. "Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foe. He arose. Father God, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving, filling our hearts for the resurrection of Jesus, for the power that he gained over sin and over death, the sacrifice that he was willing to make, that we could be saved from the wrath that is to come upon the sons of disobedience. Father, we're so thankful for his willingness to come, to endure those persecutions, to endure the mocking, to endure the betrayal, to endure the agony, so that we might be saved. And that because he was resurrected from the dead, we can have hope in our own resurrection from the dead. That we will not have to stay in the grave, that there is a life beyond this life. That Jesus is the first fruits and we are the ones to come. Yet again, Father, we express our deep remorse for the fact that it was because of our sins that Jesus had to come and suffer and die. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your healing hand. We ask for your mercy and your grace. And we give you thanks for being willing to offer those things. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that the lesson this morning has caused you to think back to the cross, to think back to the suffering of our Lord and our Savior. And I hope that this lesson has stirred up some deep emotions within you, like it has with me, that will cause you to think soberly about your life and to think about your relationship with the Lord and where that stands. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you can. And you can have it for free. Jesus did all of these things that we talked about this morning so that you might come to Him and have rest and forgiveness. And if you don't have those things, then why not? What's holding you back? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that He did everything that He said that He was going to do? Do you believe that He can offer true redemption from your sins? If you do and you believe that very strongly and are willing to repent of those sins that you've committed, are willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you're willing to submit yourself to every command that He has given, to submit yourself to the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away, do that. Become a child of God this morning. Or come back to the Lord. Do that now as we stand and as we sing.